Now on page 26, I have compressed things to a summary. Number one, the expression sons of God, and it's right there in the Hebrew, so you'll have it in front of you, is only used in reference to heavenly beings. We showed that. Number two, Nephilim, the offspring of the angels cohabiting with women, are said to have been present on the earth on two occasions, and we took up those. Number three, every indication is that angels have sex, and we took up one particular passage in Genesis 19. We have additional fact that they're continually referred to as men, which implies it. We have implication other places as well. Number four, disobedient angels are referred to in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4, and we took those passages up. Five, the original Septuagint rendering, and I've had this is the third time you've seen this, because this is very important. This is a very important piece of documentation, because you see, in the days of Jesus Christ, it was the Septuagint that was in people's hands. The Old Testament Greek was the common copy. They didn't know the Old Hebrew. They were getting that through the Targum. But the Old Testament Greek was in the early church. And the Old Testament Greek manuscript, one of the best and the oldest, renders for sons of God, angels of the God. And that's an important manuscript. All right? And one that these people that want to make it a godly and ungodly line cannot refute. It exists there. Point number six, Jewish historic records attest to fallen angels. Above are listed many such passages. Following is an additional passage from Josephus in the Antiquities of the Jews. And this is an after Christ writer, Josephus, and I want to show you that it isn't changed a bit in Jewish writing. Here it is on page 27, quote from Josephus. For many angels of God accompanied with women and begat sons that proved unjust and despisers of all that was good on account of the confidence they had in their own strength. For the tradition is that these men did what resembled the acts of those whom the Grecians call giants. You see, he ties it right into mythology himself way back then. The following note is of interest in Zohar. Now, Zohar is a spiritual writing of the Jews, volume 1, page 187, quote, these are Uzzah and Azazel, who rebelled in heaven and were cast down by God. Subsequently, they went astray after women. They begat children whom they called Anakim, giants. And over in Numbers, you had the fact that Anak, the sons, were there, while Nephilim themselves were called sons of God. Now, this is the point that after the meeting last night, Gail brought up this point. Could Nephilim be a name for the Son of God directly? And the testimony of Zohar is yes. This is very complex for us to wade through. Now, while Nephilim themselves were called sons of God, as has been elsewhere explained. So here, you can see that they equate Nephilim with sons of God, and that the offspring are the Gibberim and the Rephaim and the Anakim and these others. Now, this, I think, is beginning to clear little by little, and I think we can, as you go over it again, you'll see this. I haven't been adamant. I have toyed with this a long time, but this is the only clear statement I have that the angels and Nephilim are one and the same, and the giants are the offspring. This is the only clear statement I have, and it is not the primary testimony. You see, it's not the primary. We have scripture. We have those ancient Hebrew writings. We have the early Christian writings, and none of them have it stated this clearly. But this is a nice piece of evidence, and I put it all in, so I'm not in any way trying to cover up anything and make one teaching come out. I'm trying to give you all total facts so that you can have a pretty good overall view. I'm not saying I've picked up everything there is, but a lot of them, and if I had gone on and on, would have been single sentences here and there, partial sentences that wouldn't give us as much as I've collected for you. All right? Now, notice here in Numbers 13, in connection with that statement, there we saw the Nephilim. Now, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim. Now, see, if the sons of God are the Nephilim, are the fallen angels, then you see this verse is a little better. There we saw the Nephilim, that is, some of the fallen angels themselves were there. The sons of Anak, they saw these people, who come of the Nephilim. And that, if we understand it that way, is correct. But I'm not making it adamant at all. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They were people of huge stature. That's the testimony consistently. Now, point seven, it is difficult to give any explanation for demons except in connection with fallen angels. Number eight, the Septuagint says in Psalm 95:5 that all the gods of the heathen are demons. Now, in point nine, Jude, by the Holy Spirit, lends strength to the prophecies of Enoch. Point ten, the scapegoat, Azazel, seems to be much more meaningful with this supporting history. 11, the passages concerning women's attire also takes on new meaning in the light of this history. 12, our warfare described in Ephesians 6 likewise becomes more clear. Now this is just running a rough summary of what this course has covered. 13, passages concerning Satan's fall, and they're listed there, take on new light with this history. Number 14, early Christian writers also tell of angels cohabiting with women, and we have given several examples above. 15, heathen mythology can only be explained in this way, and references made to these myths, and I've given you the scriptural reference. Point 16, heathen temples and images of their gods are all explained by the heathen themselves in this very connection. Point 17, all heathen connections are traceable to the Euphrates Valley, the primary area to which the first disobedient angels came. One last question. Will there be a Nephilim for the third time? Is there going to be another Nephilim? Okay? Let's take a look. Note the fate of the following. Here are the angels in Jude 6, and angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Go across the page to Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years should be finished. After this he must be loosed for a little time. So you see, the punishment that befell the angels that left their first estate is also coming upon Satan, who also was the anointed cherub and left his estate, and was disobedient and rebellious. The punishments are to be the light. The angels are in bond for having cohabited with women. All right. Now, does that mean that Satan will cohabit with a woman? Of course, I believe so, as some of you already know. So let's go to our last page. Now, by far, the majority of mankind follows after idolatry. Even now, a statue of Zeus stands in the entrance of the United Nations building in New York. Did you know that? I've told some of you that before. When we first heard about this, we heard about it out in San Antonio, Texas. And Dwayne Spencer, who is one of the finest teachers out there, he had just come from the United Nations area, and he told us, he said to Marianne and I, he said, you ought to get there. We were headed toward New York. He said, get there as fast as you can and go in and see the statue of Zeus, because it has a sign on it. And that sign on the statue of Zeus is
Zeus Soter, Zeus Savior. He is the God of the UN. When we got there, they had removed the sign, but the statue still stands when we last saw it in the entrance to the UN, because the mythology is brought up to its summation in the UN. And those of you that have studied our courses on prophecy know that I believe that the UN is nothing but the false prophet of Revelation who will cause the world to follow after the beast, the Antichrist system. And all this is being gelled. Look where the UN has gone in the last year. It has just become a mouthpiece for subversion, terrorism, blackmail. It is not a peace organization at all. It has horns like a lamb, but that's as far as it goes. It has a front door that looks like peace, but inside is all of Satan's forces at work. And they have a prayer room in there. And Marianne and I went in there. And there in this pitch door, there is a huge, supposed to be a chunk of material that fell down out of the heavens, meteorite type of material. And there is a little beam of light shining ever so thin down onto this chunk of material. This is a prayer room come down from the heavens, this idol thing they've got there. And there sits behind you a guard with a rifle, lest you say anything that might be too bad. And you better be quiet. They followed me all around outdoors. A guard with a rifle followed me around as I went to look at things, and I was mighty quiet what I said to anybody and waited till we got off of their property. Don't you think for one minute that all hell isn't gaining force at this moment and this piling up for this final onslaught against the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these things are being brought into line. Now it gets one step further here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on our gathering together unto him, to the end that ye be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of the Lord isn't coming until there come an apostasy first. Well, the apostasy is under full steam ahead. The churches are falling apart. If you don't know that, you people that have had all kinds of contact by now, I guess you can't be taught. So they're falling apart all over. The apostasy is setting out. You can take, and whether you agree with them or not, you can take so-called gospel programs on the radio, TV, and you can name the national ones on one hand, and you've run out. You've got Billy Graham. You've got Theodore Epp. Some of you may have heard of him. And you've got a few like that, and you've run out. There isn't any more. It's been stifled all over, and the apostasy is in full swing. And the men that are in the pulpits are, for the most part, godless people. They're not Christian people at all. Actually, card-carrying communists. And it's going from bad to worse. And he said, don't worry. They won't come except the apostasy come and the man of sin, whom we call the Antichrist, be revealed. Let's go a little further. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, just a minute. Didn't these mythological people set themselves up as God? These offspring of fallen angels and a human girl, didn't they set themselves up as God? This fella sets himself up as God. He is the offspring of Satan, a fallen angel, cherubim, and he's the offspring of a human girl. Let's go a little bit further and we'll see. And now ye know that which restraineth to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only there is one that restraineth now until he be taken out of the way. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught for the manifestation of his coming. Now watch. Even he
whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, go back to my notes in the middle. The Antichrist will take his seat in the temple in Jerusalem. We have it right there. The Antichrist's presence, his parousia, his actual being here, is said to be according to an act. In that verse 9, whose coming is according not to the working of, according to an act of Satan. Liddell and Scott gives that as a perfect translation of it, in all power and signs and lying and wonders of a lie. And so he's going to counterfeit the virgin birth, and he's going to produce a child that isn't going to be connected directly. And he's going to say, and that's where their god, Zeus, as I told you earlier, came in a shower of gold upon one of the women, and thus she conceived through the shower. They did this. They were paralleling the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary in the true virgin birth. And he's made a fake virgin birth. And we personally believe that that child is alive, and that that child today is 13 years old, and that he is fast coming to power in the Middle East. And he'll be rising, and you're going to be hearing more of him. We believe he exists. Let's go just a little further. Verse 10. With all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth. Literally, God is sending them a working of error, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See the margin? God is sending to them an act of deception. These people that have definitely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ take their next step, and they become deluded. And God heaps more and more delusion upon them until they follow the whole lying system. So don't be discouraged, excuse me, when you see that you can't get anywhere witnessing to someone, because they've become deluded, and you're not going to alter it, because God is sending the delusion. He's sending to them the teaching of the error. He's doing it. How do you think you're going to undo it? You're not going to be able to counteract what God's doing, and to these unbelievers, he is sending this delusion. Do you remember why he talked to them in parables? So they could not understand and believe and be saved. That was his purpose in it. It's hard to face some of these realities, but this is the way this great conflict is coming to a close. And then I put another verse there from John chapter 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And so that's exactly what these fellas taught, these heroes. They said, my name is Hercules. They worshipped Hercules. Mine's Apollo. They worshipped Apollo. He comes in his own name. And these mythological types are all through history. And now this fellow will come. The Antichrist will come in his own name, as did the mighty man of Genesis 6. Look at the facts. You've got the fact that Satan is disobedient to Almighty God. You've got the fact that he's been cast down from heaven. You've got the fact that he will be reserved in chains for a final judgment, the same kind of punishment that came on angels for cohabiting with women. And you have the fact that the coming of the Antichrist is after an act of Satan. And you find that he sits himself in the temple and says he's God. That's why you've got temples to Apollos and Zeus and all the rest of them. And they say they're God, and he's going to do exactly that. And then he's coming in his own name. And what he'll say his name is, I have no idea at the present time. And he's even going to go to the counterfeit system and mark his servants with the cross on their forehead, so you aren't going to be able to tell which is which. And if you think things are confused now, just wait a little bit longer and you'll see real confusion. Because you see, they're going to be able to come to people and they're going to be able to say, oh, wait a minute, you say you're a good Christian? You really love the Lord Jesus? Now, don't you want to join all the Christians? All the Christians are having the cross put on their forehead to show that we're all one. But listen, he's given you a warning. He says, take no mark upon your flesh. And he's warned us, don't you accept any mark upon your flesh, because once that mark is accepted, there is no salvation. And it's doomed forever. and this is clear cut, and this thing is coming to this end, and you can see it on every hand, and it's all being tucked away and hidden, and the men at large, the people at large, are absolutely ignorant at what is taking place. And we'll show you as we start our next course tomorrow morning how the tongues movement is used by Satan to sandwich all of this satanic thing together. And you'll see how the devil is promoting the whole total operation. Thank you.